For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we are back in 1 Corinthians, and we've been doing this study of the book of 1 Corinthians, dealing with this question of how does grace transform the church? And the idea here again being just that while we live in a very individualistic culture and we're really concerned about what's in it for me, which is not an inappropriate question, God is also interested in the question, what's in it for us? Because it is through the body of Christ, the church, that God accomplishes his purpose in our lives individually, and it's through the body of Christ as a whole, the church, that he accomplishes his purposes in the world. So Paul's talking to this group in the city of Corinth. They got all kinds of problems, problems that are not unlike the problems that we have. And in a very systematic way, he is going at it, and he is explaining the gospel, he's explaining the good news, what does it mean to live under the grace and mercy of God and to grow in that relationship with him in the light of the significant problems that these people were having coming out of a background where they were animistic, they were polytheistic, they had their whole understanding of who they were, of who God is, all that kind of stuff. Very fresh, because the biblical view that there is one God and that that God is personal and we can relate to that God, that doesn't exist anywhere outside of biblical revelation. So these people are learning what does it mean then to be in relationship with the infinite personal God, and how does that relate then to key elements of my life? And so we're in this middle section, chapters 5 through 11, where Paul's talking about some very intimate areas. We've talked about how God affects our own sexual understanding, our understanding of ourselves as sexual beings. We spent a lot of time on that. We've talked in the last couple weeks about the whole idea of freedom and what does it mean to be free. And we're going to build on that tonight. We're going to finish the discussion of that in chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, which really, I think, brings together stuff that we've been talking about all along. Paul's talked about, I'm free to do whatever I want in Christ. God's not going to condemn me for anything. But he says, so I'm free of God's condemnation, but I won't be mastered by anything. And then last week we talked about how Paul says, I'm free. And I have the ability, because I'm free, to set aside my rights for the sake of serving other people. How do you really know that you're free? It's when you can set aside your desires, your self-interest, even the things that you have a right to, so that you can put the needs and the interests of another person above your own. Man, then you know, I am really free. I can make big choices in life. And then Paul says, lastly, he says, we're free to take hold of this, what he calls the sacred trust, the gospel, the message of good news of God reconciling humankind back to himself. And 8 times in these 2 paragraphs, he talks about our freedom in connection to being ambassadors, being agents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, it brings it all together here in this final little piece in the discussion. Let's take a look. He says, though I'm free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all to bring many to Christ. To the Jews, I become as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not myself being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I become weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. Okay, so this is an awesome paragraph, really significant. It focuses in here on this thing, though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all to bring many to Christ. So what's his principle? What's he saying? How does this bring it all together? The key principle, basically, is that I know that I'm free and I experience my freedom to the fullest when I'm able to choose a way of living that brings other people into a knowledge of Christ. That's what he's saying. That with real exercise of freedom is when I can step outside of, you know, the things that in my life that sort of have made me, and I can enter into other people's worlds. He says, you know, Paul was an Orthodox Jew. He was a Pharisee. He had his cultural identity really down, pat. But God called him to be an agent of light to Gentiles. And so now he's having to move significantly across cultural divides to be a witness for Christ. And he's in reflecting on that. He's saying, here's, though I'm free from all people, I'm my own guy, I have chosen a way of life so that others can know Christ. And so to the Gentile, he says, I don't act like a Jew around them. Because why? Because that confuses the issue for them. To the Jews, I don't act like a Gentile. And so he'll eat, you know, kosher foods, things like that. But always for the same reason, always so that people get a clear understanding of what the message is, and so that cultural issues don't get in the way. Okay, that's the broad strokes about what Paul's talking about here. What we want to talk about then is the two senses in which he applies this. And it really fits very nicely into Jeremiah's comment in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 15. He says to the nation of Israel as they're entering into the promised land and as Joshua is ending his public work, he concludes and he says, you guys, you know, it's up to you now. You choose for yourselves what you're going to be about. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I love that. As for me and my household, that's what we're going to be about. You're free to choose. You can grovel before these Canaanite deities. You can do what you want. You have that freedom. But real freedom that really means something, that is health-producing, that is vital, that really connects you with God's purposes and in that way strengthens your own faith, is freedom that says, I want to be a servant of the Lord. And that's really what Paul is talking about right here. Let's take a look at the applications. They're twofold, and these are the ones we're going to look at tonight. The first comes in verse 22. He says, I have become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. And so this is kind of a famous line, actually, culturally speaking, the whole idea of being all things to all people, all things to all men. Maybe you've heard that before, and maybe you're confused about what does that mean. You may think, well, to be all things to all men means you have no sense of self, of who you are. And so it's just like, I don't know who I am unless somebody around me is telling me who I am. And so it's identity by association. The classic chameleon who just kind of takes on the flavor, takes on the shape and the color of whatever's around them. And Paul is most assuredly not saying that. What Paul is saying is something very, very profound. And that is that anyone who is considering Jesus Christ, anyone, in fact, in a more general sense, anyone who's even considering, you know, the whole issue of God and what is the relationship of God in my life, they are always asking two questions. The first question is it true and how would I know it? Okay. Is the message true and how would I know it? That's a very good question to ask. God is not saying, hey, flush your brain down the toilet, just believe. God's not into that. God wants us to understand in clear terms, this is what I'm about. I'm about reconciling people to myself because humanity, though dignified and created in my image, has gone its own way. Each one of us has pursued our own thing to our own destruction. And I have entered into the world through Jesus Christ, and I have taken upon myself in the cross the penalty for human rebellion against me. I've died the death that humans deserve. And so the good news about the gospel is that all we need to do is to say to God, I realize I'm far from you, and I trust that what you did on the cross through Christ is sufficient to deal with the barrier of sin that separates me from you. That's the basic message. And then there are lots of grounds to make rationally justifiable belief in those claims. The whole council of the Old Testament that predicts with such great specificity the coming of God's Messiah and what his ministry on the earth would be and the witnesses to his death and to his resurrection. These things are matters of historic record. You can investigate these things for yourself, and you should do that. You should absolutely do that. But that's only one of the questions. The one question is, you know, is it true? How would I know that it's true? That's an important question. But there's another question that is always with that for any spiritual seeker, and something that is sometimes a little subterranean. Sometimes we're not immediately aware that this is even driving us, but it's there. And that is the contrast between context or content and culture. The content is the message, but culture is always behind it, in the sense that we are never, you know, free from the way of thinking that our culture shapes us in, our sense of identity. These things are to a large extent shaped and massaged by our culture. And so in interacting with the question of the gospel, not only are we asking, is it true? We're asking, can I see myself as one of you? And this, as it turns out, ends up being a very decisive issue in many people's lives. It's not that I can't imagine that this is true. It's just that I can't imagine being a Christian. And so we need to think about that, because this is really what Paul's talking about here tonight, is removing any kind of cultural obstacle that might be in the way so that people could in fact envision themselves being a believer in Jesus Christ. I was in Asia several years ago, and we were touring the island of Java. It's about 5 degrees off the equator, so it is massively hot. And it's the main ethnic people group in Java are 99.95% Muslim. So there's about 0.05% of people who are other things, including Christians. And here's what the Christian presence in Java looks like. Yeah. So what do you think about that? Deal or no deal? Okay, this is the middle of the afternoon. It is about 95 degrees with 95% humidity. There's a stage with crosses on it. A man dressed in a puritanical robe. Huh. And then curiously, oddly, above the stage, you see what that object is? That is a good old American four-square house. There's snow on it. That's what that is. That's snow. I can assure you there's not a single person on that island who has ever seen snow in their life. And this thing sticks out as the most oddball thing you could possibly imagine. What is this person asking when you join up with Jesus? You're joining up with what? Something so foreign to your culture that you have to actually leave your culture to be one of us. That's exactly what's being said there. Okay, that's problematic. You can't be serious. Really? Oh, but you know, here's the weird thing about this. I don't say this to my credit. I say this as a gross statement of my own immaturity. I became a Christian in college. And after college, and Linda and I got married, and now it's time to go to Chicago. We wanted to go to graduate school and learn some more things. We thought, well, we should go. We're Christians. We should go to a church. And so we went to, you know, churches on Sunday for a month or so, and it just seemed like it was stranger and stranger all the time. We came to this place where we drove up one Sunday morning to a very prominent church in the Chicago area. We see all these beautiful people getting out of their beautiful cars, with their beautiful children and their beautiful selves into this beautiful building, and we're like, no, I can't do that. We both just looked at each other, nodded, and said, nope. And we just drove off. We went home. We went home. Why? Because whatever that was, it wasn't us. That's why. And so I think that, you know, we can create places that are very comfortable for us and really feel good to us. But there are plenty of people looking in on the outside saying, huh, being associated with you guys is about as weird as that picture right there. Okay, I'm telling you, your neighbors, the people that you work with, people that you care about, that is in their minds. And Paul is deeply concerned about that. That's why he is talking about using his freedom. I can express myself culturally any way that I want. I have that freedom. How about using that freedom to become all things to all people so that there are no barriers in the way? The lens of perception. We're not saying that the gospel means something today here in America that's different than it does in Java. It's the same message, but the perception looking on is so completely different. Is so completely different because why? Because people are, they're growing up with a view, an outlook, an understanding of things, and this simply doesn't fit. And it shouldn't fit. And it's in the way. And so people are always asking, can I see myself as one of you? Below the surface of the questions, below the surface of interaction is belief at what cost? Association with you at what cost? Am I going to lose friends over that? In Indonesia, you're going to lose all your friends. You're going to lose your job. You're going to be completely isolated. You're going to be on your own. Why? Because you've chosen not to be one of us any longer. And that's a problem. I think it's a problem in our own culture today where it's like, you know, I can't even consider becoming a Christian because, well, you know, I am, after all, you know, I'm a thinking man. And, you know, to be associated with Christians would be to associate myself with strange notions like the universe was created 9,000 years ago, that there are no such thing as dinosaurs, you know, things like that that are sort of out there. They're caricatures of the Christian position, but that is embraced by the culture. It's in the way. There are past experiences people may have had growing up with Christians where it's just like, you know, that's just too weird. It's not even really a live option for me. There's a social consensus about whether or not this sort of thing is even plausible at all. More and more we live in what is called a secularized culture. A secularized culture, by which we mean that whereas once people, you know, maybe they didn't follow up on their beliefs or whatever, that at least they had them in some way. A lot of our interaction with the world around us up until fairly recent times actually has been more or less akin to interacting with people and saying, well, let's talk about what we believe. And when you put the puzzle pieces of your belief system together, you know, it ends up looking pretty much like a biblical one. That's the way our culture has been for a long time. And so sharing our faith is really just sharing the picture of the puzzle box and showing how all these things all fit together. That's not true anymore. And what's true now is that there is no picture that we can present to somebody that would put the divergent puzzle pieces of their belief system, their life, together. They just don't fit anymore. It's a very different circumstance that we're dealing with now. And it requires much more careful attention to the cultural dimension. And there's a very big peril that has always been a part of the church. It continues to be that today. And that is the peril of, in the minds of our hearer, adding something to the gospel. Very concerned about this point. We're not saying that it's believe in Christ and what he did on the cross plus, you know, being good and maybe having certain political views or wearing certain kind of dress or anything like that. We don't say that. I don't know anyone around here that would ever say anything like that. But what is heard in the culture is that to be a Christian is to believe a certain perspective and then to take on a very narrowly defined attitude toward culture and dress code and all these other things. And that is very dangerous, because what are we saying? We're saying it's the message of Christ and Him crucified, and you got to live a different kind of way, namely the way we do. And that is a problem. That robs the message of its power. It's not what Christ said. He said, you come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what He said. He said, come before me with the humble and open hands of faith, and I will forgive you. That's what He said. And that's the message that gets confused by culture. And so Paul, in realizing that that same phenomenon was operative in his day, because he's got this church which is full of Jews and Gentiles, full of slaves and free people, and you got all this cultural stuff going on. It's like we've got to understand the common ground that we have apart from all this cultural baggage, so that when we communicate to our culture, we're communicating in their terms and in ways that don't confuse the message. You see what I'm saying? It's really important. We pride ourselves, I think, in this church about being very pro-cultural, about being very non-religious. Are we? Are you? I think it's good to take a little check of our pulse now and then to think about this. Let's think about it. Let's think about following in the footsteps of Christ. He's our example of what does it mean to be all things to all people. When you read the Gospels, you ask questions like who and where in relation to Jesus' ministry. Who's He hanging with and where is He? And you find some pretty interesting things that bear on this discussion right here. That namely, that Jesus just loved being with people. Oh man, all kind of people. He loved tax gatherers. And He loved prostitutes. And He loved lepers and women and religious folk and the poor and the down and out and the affluent. He loved them all. And He was an equal opportunity friend. And He delighted in being with people. And so you would see Jesus, you know, where people are. The first public act that John records in Jesus' ministry is that He goes to a wedding in John 2, the wedding at Canaan. And what does He do? He sits in the corner and scowls at all those people who are drinking wine, so much so that they ran out. Or not. Maybe what He does instead is He sees the embarrassing situation that His hosts had, where wine had given way after this, you know, these are like 3 and 4 day parties, you have to understand. And so His first public miracle is to turn water into wine. Let the party continue. See, Jesus was not this droll, negative guy, this otherworldly mystic. Jesus was a guy who loved a good party. He's a guy who loved to hang with people. So much of the social interaction we see in Jesus is sitting around the table. They're having meals together. They're enjoying one another's company. Jesus was where people were. He lived in their world. He delighted in being identified with them with all kinds. And He took the initiative to be with them. It's just like Jesus is on the move all the time through the Gospels, isn't He? He goes here and He goes there. Why? Because He wants to be in people's worlds. He wants to pursue people. He loves people, and He's not afraid to be at some place that maybe the religious authorities might think, ooh, I don't think a good rabbi ought to be at a place like that. Jesus was perfectly comfortable in pursuing all manner of people in all places. There is no place that you are in your life and in your world that God is not interested in pursuing you. There is no place you can go where God is not afraid to go there with you. In your darkest place, in your most confusing moments, even in your times of the most fantastic rebellion against Him, guess who's with you? He's with you. And He's calling you to Himself. Because that's the way Jesus is. He loved people. He initiated. He talked in their terms and on their turf. And He was willing to revise His plans to accommodate them. Yes, that's right. His schedule book was subject to revision. He was flexible. He realized, you know, hey, I'm having there's an important moment here to interact with the woman at the well, for instance, in John chapter 4. He sends the disciples on ahead. You go get some food. I think right now where I need to be is right here. I need to talk to this gal. I sense that there's a conversation awaiting us. He says, from the south up to the north of Israel, he says he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go? Well, just because he's willing to revise his plans because he knew that there's some people there that he was ready to meet with, and he was flexible in that sense. And so for us, in being all things to all people, like our Lord, it means to widen our comfort zone, to appreciate new things, different kinds of people. A mature Christian is somebody who's broader and broader, who appreciates more and more things, who's more comfortable in more places than they were 10 years before, who's able to interact with people along a very wide continuum of social expression. That's what a maturing Christian is. It's someone who can relate more because they know more from their master, from their Lord, who is the master relator. The master relator, the one who pursued people and who made people of all sorts comfortable in His presence. Well, here's a principle as well that you see embodied in the ministry of Christ and also of Paul. It's an expression that a group that used to be very active in the Columbus area used to refer to when they're working with kids. They talked about earning the right to be heard. And I think that that's a biblical idea. If we want to be all things to all people, if we want to put aside cultural things that get in the way of a clear presentation of our message, we need to earn the right to be heard. Check this out. This is Jesus, a summary of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 9. And he says that Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, and he's seeing the people. And he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, what I think is particularly interesting about this little summary that Matthew gives us is the verbs and the verb order. Check this out. Jesus was going. He wasn't waiting for people to come to him. He was going. He was going to them. He was going to their villages, to their places, to their towns, to their wherever it would be comfortable for them to have honest exchange and interaction with God. That's where Jesus went. He pursued them. And then it says he saw them. He in seeing the people, Jesus is observant. He is able to not just see in some photographic sense, but to see deeper beneath the surface. He's able to understand some things that animate the heart of human beings. He saw. And then it says he felt compassion for them. And then after going, seeing, and feeling, finally, he says. And maybe that would be valuable for us to think in terms of, do we really want to enter into other people's world? Do we want to be all things to all people? Do we want to connect deeply with people? How about if we go, see, feel before we say? How's that sound? That's Jesus' way. And so he was able to hear in the context of conversation versus waiting to talk. You know what I'm saying? I'm in conversation, someone's talking, and what am I thinking? What do I need to say? So we have this conversation. I'm like, But in my head, I'm like, oh man, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? I'm not really hearing them. Oh, I can recount what they're saying. But I've been so, my conscience is, or my thinking is so linked up in my own head that I'm not really attentive to what is really coming out in what they're saying. I'm not able to sense their heart. I'm not able to sense what's behind the words, and I would be able to if I could just quiet myself long enough to actually listen to them. And in Jesus, you find someone who just heard people. He was able to perceive. Well, he had an advantage, okay? I grant that. He was God, so that was helpful to him. But nonetheless, that thing is there, that a willingness and that ability in conversation to hear what's being said, to be able to hear beneath the surface of the words to what is really going on in the heart. And that's a perception that people develop in time as they learn to be others-centered in their interactions, in their communication. Most of us are very self-centered in our interaction. We can be socially appropriate. We can grin and smile at the right moment. We can nod our head when we're supposed to. We can repeat back what's being said, but it's all lost to us. And it's the prayerful mind, Lord, help me to really hear what this person is saying, that enables us to really get at these deeper heart things. And people sense, don't they, when they've been heard. You've had a conversation, I'm sure, with someone who you're like, yeah, but I just didn't feel heard by them. There's a difference there. To be all things to all people, to earn the right to be heard, is to be able to connect, to identify with people, to connect with them emotionally. And so our conversation is not just the communication of facts, the sharing of information, but I'm attentive to how you're communicating, the tone of your voice. I'm aware of the concerns that may be driving your heart. And I'm able to respond in kind. I understand. I can't identify with the particulars of your life experience. But I can understand, as we talk about significant things in life, we can all understand people who are really gripped by fear, who are feeling overwhelmed by rejection, who are grappling with real moral failure and a sense of great guilt in their life. We can understand a person who's desperately trying to just pursue pleasure because they can't look at the realities of their life. It's just easier to be shallow than to look into the thing and to realize I don't have answers for my life. You know, to be able to connect dots with people and see those same things at points in our own life, and to be able to communicate, yes, I get how you feel about this. I understand your life. I feel that way. I've been there. I get it. And to share common experiences together, to develop a real relationship, to do life together with people. That's how you earn the right to be heard. They're interested. You know, they know that you are interested in them. And then ultimately, in the framework of a relationship where you have been an empathetic hearer, where you have shared your life and cultivated common experience with them, then yes, now it's time to offer up your story. In the context of that relationship, your story about how God has moved into your world and how he has brought you to himself. And this is something that, you know, we should all be able to communicate in a way that connects with the people that God has brought into our lives. And just in a simple and succinct way, you know, what brings people to Christ, I think, and at least in my experience, is sort of a whole world of things. I came to a point in my life where I absolutely had come to a place where the things that I was most angry about in life and had the most harsh judgment for, I realized, man, I'm becoming exactly that. just exactly that. And I was just felt that deep sense of guilt that the very thing that I hated most, I was becoming. I understand that. I understand being 19 and confused about life and sensing that there had to be more, but not experiencing that and feeling that deep sense of angst and confusion. I can relate to that. I can relate to the thought of being at a place of great fear, you know, being 18 and being in a cardiac care unit with 80-year-olds and having a doctor say, son, what are you doing here? What brought you here? You know, on a lot of different levels, I understand the things that made me come to Christ. And in the context of relationship, some of those things are really important to the kind of people that I'm interacting with at a given point in time. And I need to be able to, in an honest way, say, here's my story. Here's how God met me. And I think he's probably pursuing you just like he pursued me. And to relate to people in terms that they understand, that's what Paul did. That's what God is calling on us as well to do, to be all things to all people, to be able in a biblical way to tell our story in a way that connects with our experience, with their experience, and with the gospel. Now, the second thing that Paul lays out here, he says, I'm free, and yet I've become the slave of all, so that I can be an agent of the gospel. And then in verse 23, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. And then he gives the reason for it. This is beautiful. He says, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I love that. It's so awesome. What is he saying? He's saying that one of the cool things that God has given to us as we take this challenge to be all things to all people and to move into other people's worlds for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of real communication about what God has done in Christ, then we have this amazing opportunity to share in, to participate in, to partake in the gospel ourselves. I love this. It means that our relationships then are gospel-based relationships, that are transformed relationships. We think in terms of a person and how very sweet it is with that person to go from a dear friend to a beloved brother. And just, it's a beautiful thing to cultivate relationship with someone, to live life with that person, to enter into their world, to make Christ real to them in terms that they can understand, and then to be able to participate in their response to him, to share in the moment where they go from being merely a dear friend to a beloved brother. That's just so sweet. And that's something that God wants all of us to experience in our Christian life. It's just that ability to connect with people in that way so that we actually have we participate together in their spiritual life, in the new life that they come to have through Christ. It's so awesome. That Paul puts it like this. He says, having so fond an affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. Isn't that awesome? That is just a picture, really, of what God is calling us to. A fond affection for people who are outside of the kingdom of God. A fond affection for people who are lost and groping in the dark. A fond affection that enables us to be pleased to impart, to express, to communicate the good news about Jesus Christ. And not only by what we say, although clearly that's at the heart of it, but also, he says, our own lives, because you've become so dear to us. And people sense that unique kind of love that you have toward them as you move towards them in the name of Christ, an acceptance, a graciousness, a tolerance, a patience, a real interest in their good. And as we relate to people like that, we're giving them our very lives. And because we're doing that, they become dear to us. There's always a connection. If you want to become close to somebody, here's my suggestion. If you want them to be, you want to be, have them dear to you, give them your life. Just give them your life. You know, you're estranged from your wife. You've got this big barrier between the two of you. You used to be able to call her dear. Now you call her something else. How about this? How about you give her your life? How about you give him your life? And when you do that, you cultivate that sense of closeness, of desire for that person, of connection. And that, Paul is saying, you know, that should be the mark of the Christian. The mark of the Christian is love. And in that framework, tell your story about how you met Christ. And that is so cool. Your life, this is an important point, and I just wanted to say this, that your life is training you for redemptive relationships. And some of us have had all manner of experiences in life, and some of those experiences have been, you know, really awesome and really beautiful, and they really help us move towards other people. Some of us are deeply broken people. We've had a lot of disappointment in our life. We think, how could our miserable existence be of any value to anyone else? And then God opens us up to the thought that the whole world is full of people just like you. Now, their biography is a little different, but the subtext is the same. And when that begins to dawn on you, and you realize that God has been working with me for a very long time to bring me to this place where I have something very important and unique even to contribute to the searching of other people for God, then we're in a beautiful place. I thought, instead of blathering on about it, that I'd bring Carolyn Anson up. Where is Carolyn? There she is. Because she's got a pretty sweet story, I think, right along these lines. And so there's Carolyn.
So now I get to blather on to you with my story. You know, Jim's right, these things take a really long time, and I guess mine starts about 22 years ago when I was working as a corporate executive and working my way up the ladder, making lots of money, traveling around the world, and having a ball. And God decided my heart needed to change a little bit, and he gave me the desire to have a child with my beloved husband, Mark. And not only did he give me a desire for children, he gave me a desire to leave my career to parent these children, which were to come. And then he had me wait 7 years of working on that, only to find that we were unable to really have children. We had a miscarriage. We had over 80 consecutive months of real disappointing news. And we then moved to a point where we were like, okay, do we want a parent or not? And we chose to pursue adoption. We threw our hat in the ring with domestic adoption. We'd heard about international, and we kind of started checking that out. And we actually got a call that we were up for a domestic adoption, and we turned it down. Because God was working on our hearts, and I said, you know, I feel like there's a little girl in China who is going to be waiting forever for us if we don't go get her, if we take this domestic adoption and don't go to China. So we turned it down, and praise God, a few months later, we went to China and adopted Madeline, who's back there in the corner. And 2 years later, we went back and adopted her little sister, Lily. Both different provinces, different biological parents, but the most incredible gifts from God that we could have ever asked for. You know, my necklace is the Chinese word for mother. It's my favorite necklace because I thought I never would be one. And it's pretty darn cool to me that God worked in our hearts to lead us to Madeline and Lily. But then God still wasn't quite done. That wasn't the end of the story. A few years later, I got a phone call from Xenos. Hey, you know, we have this Chinese-Indonesian couple looking for a home church, and we know you have some Chinese kids. How about they come to your place? At least there's a little bit of a connection. And we were like, yeah, sure, whatever. And we met the Harientos. And a little bit later, we got a phone call from the office. And they said, hey, we've got this couple. He's American. She's Chinese. How about they come check out your home church? And we're like, yeah, great. And pretty soon, our international friends started bringing their international friends. And pretty soon, they asked me to teach a Bible study so they could learn English. And I said, why not? You know, and we started a women's Bible study, and we started living life together. And we got together multiple times a week. We studied, we ate, we played, we went around town. We just kind of did a lot of things together and had a tremendous amount of fun. Our men were a little, they didn't get to have quite as much fun. I think their first night out, first men's night out, they took the guys out for dinner. Then they ended up at Home Depot. Yeah, well, they had some work to do there. But over the years, we've seen several come to Christ, come to our personal relationship with Christ, where they did see, you know, sort of what we had with our relationship with God. They experienced the love that we had for them. They heard the message that we were sharing with them in home church and Bible studies and just one-on-one. And we've continued to pursue international ministry. You know, we've sent a whole flock of them back to their home countries, and more have come in, and we're working with them now. We've also decided that we were getting too cushy and comfortable with that work, and we've started going over to the Belcher-Shanley area and working with the Nepalese, which is a whole different stretching. But I think the really cool thing is that we had no idea what God was going to do with the fact that we didn't get our plan originally, which was, you know, couple of biological kids right off the bat. The way we see him having woven that story to China, to international ministry, and giving us an incredible heart for working with internationals, he's enabled us to do the hard work that you have to do when communicating with non-native English speakers, spelling things out, writing things out, repeating things a million times until you feel so embarrassed that you can't understand them, but doing it in a way that they don't feel embarrassed to keep trying, because the communication is so important. They have to understand. For me, it meant giving up the belief that I was responsible for them believing what I was trying to teach and realizing it's going to be God who works in their hearts, and I'm just a messenger here, and I need to be faithful with that message. But, you know, he is doing the convincing. And just really the importance of realizing that whatever God puts in front of us to do, he is going to enable us to do it. And for us, it has been, you know, working to love the internationals that he's brought around. We had to change a lot of things in our home church. We had to move to Friday nights. We had to start a children's program in our basement, because unless grandma and grandpa are here, you know, they don't get babysitting. So we have a really sweet thing going with the kids. And our children have been able to be involved in that as well. You know, we had to be willing to do some things differently and sort of give up that American arrogance that, well, hey, they're an American now. They had to do it our way. You know, we had to really try and understand where they were coming from. So it's been unbelievably sweet. You know, like Jim said, when you do give to them, you really do love them. And I so dearly miss some of the ones that we've sent back. But I'm so thrilled to know that we will see them again someday at the Tree of Life. So we have some others we're hoping to see there as well, and we'll see what God has to do. But it's been a very sweet journey. Thank you.
Thanks. So I love that story, because it's God weaving his work in Carolyn and Mark's life into his desire to reach a section of the world, you know, his own way. And he's doing that for you also. He's preparing you. He's got you set up. Open your eyes. Seek him out. Lord, where are you leading me to cultivate redemptive relationship that will change my life and that will change the face of eternity for the people that I'm being brought into relationship with? I just think that there are hundreds of stories like that around this room here tonight, and God's intent is for hundreds more to happen in our lives. And so just that whole where we started with, you know, the spiritual unity that we enjoy even as a family, And the priorities of ourselves as parents, as we take on seriously the thought that we are here to be all things to all people, that our freedom is expressed best when it's freedom to serve and to pursue people relationally, to be a light in a dark place, and we're living life that way, then our children understand what's important, and they get a moral compass, and our marriages come together and have something significant, because they're about something more than just ourselves and what we can acquire and things like that. But it's about how we can shape and mold each other to be increasingly more effective out there in the world. And so God has called us to freedom. And at the end of the day, that freedom is the capacity to be shaped by Him, molded by Him, led by Him, used by Him, and then to begin to partake in the incredible things that He's done. So that's what this is about.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.